Okay, 1 Corinthians 2 this morning to begin. 1 Corinthians 2. For a couple of weeks, we've been looking at the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit as the ultimate proof that the Scriptures are the Word of God. And that's right on your first blank for this morning. The internal testimony of the Holy Spirit that the Scriptures, the ultimate proof that the Scriptures are the Word of God. What does that mean? What does it mean that the Holy Spirit is the ultimate proof that the Scriptures are the Word of God? And remember, when we say that, if you say that to somebody without Christ, what are they going to accuse you of? Circular reasoning. You can't say that the Scriptures are true because the Scriptures say they're true or because the Holy Spirit says they're true. But what does it mean that that is the ultimate proof? Mrs. Stabler? Okay, God is, the Holy Spirit is God, and it is His Word, and therefore that is a fact. There is no higher authority than God Himself. Linda? All right, the one who wrote it, the one who inspired it, is the one who illumines us to understand it. Okay, so the only way that someone can truly be convinced that the Scriptures, as they're found in the Bible, are the Word of God, is by the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. All right? Now, your next question. Verse 14, what are the things of the Spirit of God? What are the things of the Spirit of God? You see there in verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. What are the things? That's kind of a, if you were writing an essay for an English class, your teacher would probably say, don't use the word things, all right? You need to be a little bit more specific, but this is what Paul was inspired to write by the Holy Spirit. What are the things of the Spirit of God? Scott? All doctrine, especially the gospel. Faith to believe that. All right? The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Well, the things of the Spirit of God here are everything that we've been talking about. It is the Holy Spirit. You see a hyphen. So what word do you think comes next? All right, we'll put the last word. Scriptures is the last word. What's the word that comes before? Chad? Inspired. The Holy Spirit inspired Scriptures. And that's what Linda said. As the Holy Spirit inspired the Scriptures, we need the Holy Spirit to illumine the Scriptures for us so that we understand them. So, your next space. The natural man doesn't accept the Scriptures. Why not? What does the verse say? All right, their foolishness. Other words that you might have in your translation? Folly. All right, their folly or their foolishness to him. And so we need to ask the next question. What's the next question? Why are they foolishness to him? All right, it says, the natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. Why are they foolishness to him? Beth? All right, that's the answer, because he's not able to understand them. He is not able to understand them. Why is he not able to understand them? All right, see, this is good because you take what the Scriptures say and it answers questions. And a lot of times we just don't know what the questions are. So we spell out the questions here to get to what the Scripture is saying. All right, why is this person unable to understand the Scriptures, the things of the Spirit of God? Okay, all right, the answer. Because to understand them, you need to be a what kind of person? Spiritual person. You need to be a spiritual person. What do you think the next question is? Yes, Chris. They do. Okay, Chris, what's your next question here on the page? Who is a spiritual person? You are all excited about that. And all right, that's the next question. Who is a spiritual person? All right, what do we tend to look at when we call somebody a spiritual person or not? They're a real spiritual person. Mrs. Jensen? Externals, all right? What else?
They claim to pray about things and to be some kind of religious show.
Okay, they claim to pray about things or they have a religious show of some kind in their lives. A person, we would say, well, this person does that, or this person does that thing, and he doesn't do this, or he has really good devotions. And that is not what the scriptures say is a spiritual person. There are many people like that who are still, what's the opposite of a spiritual person? Natural, okay? A natural person. So who is a spiritual person? We got to back up to verse 11 here. I need to back up to verse 11. Okay, verse 11. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. All right? So who is a spiritual person according to these verses here? Where am I on my sheet? All right, we should have read verse 16 too, right? Let's go down and read verse 16. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. All right, so a spiritual person has what? How do they have the mind of Christ? All right, they have the Holy Spirit. They have the Holy Spirit. A spiritual person has the Holy Spirit. What do they do because they have the Holy Spirit? Chad? Okay, they now understand what kind of truth? Spiritual truth. And last week, we spent some time just going over the testimonies of some different people who, and some of you yourselves said, you know, before God worked in my heart and saved me, I thought that was just whatever. That's crazy. I don't understand that. That's foolishness. That's folly. And then when the Spirit of God shined in our hearts to show us the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, we use the term, the light went on. And that is because of what? The Holy Spirit, okay, His work. They now understand spiritual truth, where before this divine work of the Spirit, they were not able to understand it, and it was foolishness to them. Now, Chris, did that answer your question? No, just make sure we answer the question. That was the next question. Now, verse 13, we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom. but taught by the Spirit. Who's speaking in verse 13? Paul. All right, he says, we. Who is the we? Spiritual people, okay? Paul, the other apostles, the prophets of that time who proclaimed God's truth, pastors and teachers, other believers speaking to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. All of these people are imparting in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, capitalized, Holy Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Now, when some people, or when people speak the truth of God's word today, some receive it and some do not. Next question. Who receives the truth of God's word today, according to verse 13? Those who are spiritual. Does anybody have a different translation at the end of the verse? Does it all say, everybody have a version that says spiritual? Taught by the Spirit, okay? Those who are spiritual. Who are the spiritual people then? The spiritual people are the people who have the Holy Spirit. And they hear and they understand how the Scriptures fit together. And that only comes to people who have the Holy Spirit. What about people who are unsaved and they teach the Bible? What would you say about them? Scott? There wasn't any what?
Illumination.
Okay, you can understand what's being said without believing this is true and this is absolutely authoritative for my life. And people who are unspiritual people, without the Holy Spirit, who teach the Scriptures to others, Jesus would call them blind guides leading the blind. And this is the truth of the Scriptures being believed and accepted and practiced by Spirit-changed people. And then last week, we stopped with John chapter 10. All right, anybody have a question there on 1 Corinthians 2? All right, I hope those questions help us to review that and to just follow that logical progression that Paul is following there and saying, without the Holy Spirit, you absolutely have no ability. And to understand the things of the Spirit of God, their folly, their foolishness, and you need the Holy Spirit. And only with the Holy Spirit and His work in your heart can someone truly understand the Scriptures. All right, anybody have a question or a comment there? Complaint. Absolutely. That relieves us of the response. Well, we don't have a responsibility to get results. What is our responsibility? To speak the truth. In love, with grace, but to speak the truth. Whose responsibility is it to get results? God's. And that is such a liberating thing. Chris?
Thank you.
And wait, you're leaving the conversation. You got to stay until I finish. Right. That is really true. We plant. And we ought to go everywhere we go planting, which reminds me, there's a couple of, there's some tracks on both of the tables, here and on the literature shelf, and it's called Peace on Earth. And it's a good little tract, especially for this time at Christmas time. That was the angel. That was the angel's message to the shepherds that night. And take some of those. If you go to the store, give one to the cashier, or if you have a quick conversation with someone, give one to that person. We should always be sowing the seed of the gospel of truth. And one thing to do is just in conversations, speak some truth. I mean, always speak the truth, right? But seek where you have an opportunity to just put some of the truth of God's word. Now, this doesn't relieve us when we're saying it's just so relieving because I'm not responsible for the results. Yes, we're not responsible for the results. We are responsible for planting the seed, making sure the seed is good seed. And so that's why we spent so long on Romans 3, 9 through 27. Scott? Right, we're responsible to make sure that what we are saying is truth. And so that's why depravity, a long time on that. That's why the righteousness of God, justification, grace, redemption, propitiation. We have opportunities with those words to speak portions of that into people's lives all the time. And that's what we are supposed to be doing. And God promises to you sow some water, God gives the increase. And I know as a missionary, we had some churches that supported us. And you knew when you got a letter. How many people did you get saved in the last year? Frankly, I'm not sure. Well, frankly, zero, because I don't get anybody saved. But they would ask questions. They would give you surveys like this. And you knew these people, all they want is to see results. They just want to see notches in your belt. And I would just say, I frankly have no idea. I have certainly given the gospel to a lot of people this year. And there are people in our church that it looks like the Lord has truly regenerated them and they have the Holy Spirit. They're spiritual people. They want truth and they are seeking to live truth and obey Christ. And some of those pastors would write back or they would just kind of stop supporting you. And you say, well, that's really sad. Because if I said that we had 400 people saved last month, and it's very possible that not one of them truly would be, they would continue to support you. And that is something that is out there, and it abounds, and it's a blight on the name of Christ. Tom? Well, we can, only God knows ultimately someone's heart. That's true. But we do, Jesus said, by your fruits you are known. And what is the fruit? It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we have a list of those things in Galatians chapter 5. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't struggle with the works of the flesh. You obviously and I struggle with the works of the flesh. Why? If there's no struggle, you don't have the Spirit. Paul said, the flesh lusts and fights against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And so many people, it's such a neat thing. You'll see a new believer and they'll say, or maybe they're not a new believer, but 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 years in Christ. And they will say things like, you know, before all this, I didn't have this fight. Amen. That's a good thing because that shows that you have the Holy Spirit and that fight is going on inside you. That's civil war. If you don't have the civil war, what? You don't have the Holy Spirit. And you have no spiritual life in you. And that's what we see there. Spiritual people have the Holy Spirit. They understand God's truth and they seek to obey God. Now turn over to John chapter 10. And we'll start with verse 24. This is a very familiar passage to most of us probably. But a lot of times when it's a familiar passage, we seem to say, oh yeah, I know everything about this. And we seem to miss the points that God is making to us when it seems overly familiar. John 10, verse 24. Well, we'll start at verse 22. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. And let me ask Linda and Jim, is Joy in winter right now? She's in winter. So it could have been around this time. I'm sure we could find out the dates of the Feast of Dedication and batten down that hatch and find out exactly when it was. But it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Now, this is very much nearer to the very end of Jesus' ministry than the beginning. So he's had this ministry for 3 years, 3+ years. If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe." Why did they not believe? "Because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Now, if you go back to verse 25, the question on your sheet, what were the Jewish people denying when they refused to believe Jesus? Verse 25, Jesus answered them, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." What were the Jewish people denying when they refused to believe Jesus? That God's promises were true. Dennis? All right, his miraculous works. He says, "The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." What had he done up to that point? Without looking, can you think of anything Jesus had done in John? Turn the water into wine at the wedding. Healed a man who had been born blind. Gave him sight. What happens in the next chapter? Lazarus is resurrected from the dead. There's all kinds of miracles that Jesus has done there in the book of John up to where we are right now. And Jesus had done his works because he was sent from whom? The Father, in the Father's name. And these works were a testimony, were a witness to Jesus's divinity. He is God, and they refused to believe even though those works were done in the Father's name. In fact, who did they attribute those works to? Satan, Beelzebub. And that was what Jesus said was the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You cannot be forgiven of that, he said. If you see that I have done this, being God, and all of the Father's, all of my works testify about God, that he sent me, and you attribute that to Satan, well, then there's no hope if you refuse to recognize that this is from God. Now, next question. Why do the sheep in this passage follow Jesus? Why do the sheep in this passage follow Jesus? He knows them. All right, because he knows them. What else? They hear his voice. They hear Jesus' voice, and he knows them. And remember those terrible words in Matthew chapter 7 when many people will say, "Lord, Lord, we did this and we did that." And they appeared to be what kind of people? Spiritual people. And Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And that ought to cause us to shudder and tremble and examine our own lives to see whether, as Paul said, you are in the faith. Because we are people who pray and say, Lord. We call him our Lord. They hear Jesus' voice. Now, why do these sheep know that it's Jesus' voice that they hear? I heard it. All right, they are his sheep. They are his sheep. And verse 29 gives us something else. All right, the Father has given them, they were given to Christ by the Father. They have been given to Christ by the Father. Now, according to Jesus, why do those who don't believe not believe? And we find the answer to that in verse 26. What did Jesus say there? Chad? Not among my sheep. All right, verse 26. But you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. If you were part of my flock, what would happen? John? You would believe. Those who are part of that people that the Father has given to Christ, they will all believe. They will all believe. All right. That reminds me of Acts 13:48. As many as were appointed to eternal life, what'd they do? Believed what Paul said. And John 17, that the Son would give eternal life to all that the Father gave to him. So God has a definite people that he is saving. Who are those people? Who are those people? Chat, they're sheep. Scott? They're the ones that he's given to Christ. And they're the people that he is saving. Now, how do you know who those people are that he's saving? Remember what Spurgeon said. If I knew who those people were, if God said he had given a gray mark down their back, he said, I would lift people's coats up to see if they had a gray mark on their back, and if they did, I'd give them the gospel. But God hasn't done that. And so who do we give the gospel to? Everyone. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, okay? Human being, that is, every creature. So we give the gospel to all. God has a people that he's saving. He is not in heaven today just wringing his hands and saying, oh, there in Mineral, Ohio today is someone who is hearing for the gospel for the first time. Oh, I certainly hope that person will believe in me. Oh, they didn't. Well, let's try another one. God doesn't ever do that. He is omniscient. He knows all things. He's sovereign. He is saving his people from their sins. And he will save every last one of his people from their sins. And he freely offers you today. Now, this offer is given to all. This offer is given to you. He freely offers that today to a man, to a woman, to a young man, to a young lady, to a child. He offers you the invitation to turn from your sin to the only Savior. And that's placed before you today. And he says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. God asks through Ezekiel the prophet, why will you die? Why will you die? Why will you not take Jesus Christ? And he lays the blame at you, on your feet, if you refuse Jesus Christ. Now, why do people refuse Christ? People refuse to believe Christ because they refuse to submit to the testimony of Jesus himself in the written word of God. Did Jesus shy away from the theme of his Father's sovereignty when he talked to people every day? We naturally have a hard time thinking about it. And we are reading it. How do you think this passage in John 10 would have been taken by the people that Jesus was talking to? All right? They come up to him, these Jewish people, a bunch of them. You know, if you're really the Christ, tell us plainly. My words, my works have been showing this ever since I started over 3 years ago. This is not something strange to you. You do not believe because you are not part of my flock. That's what he just told them. How would you like to hear that? You don't believe because you're not part of my flock. If you were part of my flock, you would. You'd what? Believe. But you don't believe because you're not part of that flock. So in this passage then, it's not that faith puts you in the flock, so to speak. Although when we take the rest of the scriptures, we know that we appropriate Christ's righteousness to ourselves through or by faith alone. Okay? But in this passage we see then, faith doesn't put you in the flock. Faith proves that you are part of the flock. All right? If you, verse 26 again, you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice. If you're one of Christ's sheep, you may not be saved right now, but you will hear Christ's voice, and he will know you, and you will follow him. That is guaranteed because of being part of Christ's flock. Now, question or comment on that section? No. Okay, Mrs. Jensen asks, where does prayer come into all this? All right, that's a very good question. Is God going to save every one of his sheep? Yes. What about prayer? What does prayer have to do with this? Dan?
Are you asking about us praying for that he would be saved, or him actually praying?
Praying that the Holy Spirit will deal with this
person. Okay. Thinking, Mrs. Jensen has mentioned a soldier in Afghanistan who was hurt in a very bad accident a couple of weeks ago. His life is very much in peril. As far as she knows, he's not a believer. What part does prayer play in that? Charity?
God can use an unsaved person to lead another person to him.
All right. God can use an unsaved person to lead a... Okay, Chris? Her, the hand holder, the arm uplifter.
Yeah, and when we pray, we are supporting maybe the nurse or a housekeeper who is taking care in that world and maybe ministering to that person. Because I've been in the hospital and had a housekeeper come in, and when I couldn't speak, I couldn't do anything.
Okay, God uses prayer. Eileen? Okay, that's a good thing. In the past, perhaps this person has heard truth, and I'll often pray, Father, bring something that person has learned about your scriptures in the past or read in the Bible to their mind right now. You know, the most important thing that you can do for someone else is pray for them. They could be halfway around the world. You can't do anything for them except what? Pray for them. And even if they're next door to you, the most important thing that you can do for them is not give them $1 million, although we think that would be pretty helpful, give them a meal. That might be helpful too. But the most important thing we can do for someone else is to pray for them. Good. James, did you have a comment? Okay, we're part of the plan when we pray and God saves someone. Now, the question about prayer. I would say that prayer in salvation, what part does prayer play in salvation? We would call prayer a... Chris? Tool, all right? And we would call that a means that God uses. As much as he uses giving the... gospel. Will anyone be saved if the gospel is not given? Or if the word of God is not read? No. All right? It's impossible. Without faith. Our faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So we don't say, well, God's going to save who he's going to save, so just do whatever. Remember William Carey, when he had a burden from the Lord on his heart to go to India. And he told this group of pastors, I'm going to India. And they said, the man said, sit down, young man. When God chooses to save the heathen, he will do it without your help or without mine. That's absolutely false. That is not true. No one, how will they hear except someone be sent? Someone has to be sent with the gospel. And your neighbors have to hear the gospel if they're ever going to be saved. Your co-workers have to hear the gospel if they're ever going to be saved. And so we give the truth and we pray that God will open hearts with that truth. Jim?
Prayer is part of his plan.
How do we know it's part of God's plan, prayer? He commands us to pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Pray! In everything, pray, pray always, pray without ceasing. That is what we are commanded to do, just as much as we are commanded to give the gospel. Those are things that we are commanded to do. Chad?
Praying also has an effect on the prayer and reminds us who really is, like we said earlier, responsible for the
Amen. So the effect of prayer on the prayer, obedience. We learn obedience. We keep our eyes fixed on God. Have you ever just seen someone who has rejected the gospel over and over and you just pour out your heart and say, God, if this person is ever going to be saved, you have to do a work in their heart. I really don't think I can do anything else. And that's the point that God wants us to come to and say, it is not of you. If it was of us, if it really was just as simple to get people to say yes and no and pray a prayer, we would have no need of God. We would have no need of God at all. But it's not that. And our minds, our eyes have to be directed to the one who saves, the God who saves. All right? Good. Does that help with the question, Mrs. Jensen? And that's how we pray. When we look at these, we look back and we see what's going on behind the scenes. How God looks at these things. And that is what Jesus said to those people publicly that day. And at the same time, we go to God and we say, God, would you please, if this person is ever going to be saved, you must open their hearts to see the truth. And we pray that you would do that. Does that? It helps. Okay? It's a mystery to us. We don't understand all of those things. We aren't God. John? Speak up real loud if you would.
Moses appeals to God on the basis of his promises to Abraham. When God says, I need to destroy him and start making people with you. And Moses makes all these different pleas. He appeals on the promises of God and says that God repented of the evil that he had done with him.
The fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, and Moses prayed for the people based on the promises that God himself had given to Abraham. So it's a good thing to take the scriptures and pray those back to God, his promises. God, you've promised. You've said in your word, you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How do we understand that based on the fact that God is sovereign in salvation and all people will not be saved? We don't understand how that all works. We can't understand that, but we do know God is sovereign. He works. He commands us to pray, and so we can pray that prayer and claim his promises and say, God, I am your servant. You are God, but I am humbly begging you to do this work in this person's heart. Okay? That really is all we can do. I'm sorry? That's right. If that person dies outside of Christ, it's still not on us. Now, we ought to ask the question, have you ever given the gospel to that person if it's in your power? I've had people come to me a lot of times and say, would you go and talk to my brother or my son or my parents about salvation? And my first question to them is, have you done that? No, but I need you to, if you will do that, I will do that. But I'm not going to do that if you've never made the effort to go to your loved one or neighbor or friend or relative and give them the gospel. That's your responsibility, first of all. And I would be happy to do that, but you have a responsibility with those people first before even I do. Okay, good. All right, we have a couple minutes left. Anybody else with a question? Comment? James? And God's timing is perfect. That's one thing that we don't understand. And that goes back to 2 Corinthians 4. If our gospel's hid or veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whom the God of this world has blinded their eyes so that they don't see the glorious light of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. And then they've rejected because they're natural people. And one day, the Holy Spirit shines the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ into that heart, and boom, the light goes on. And it's the Holy Spirit who flipped that switch, and they now have understanding. Okay? Charity?
Other people that he works with and that he
All right, that's a good example, Charity and her husband, Kurt. Now, when you pray for Charity, our sister in Christ in our church, she has an unbelieving husband. And you see Charity, she brings two twin girls and a little baby boy, who's not a little baby anymore. He's toddling. You think of Charity and what she goes through during a week. She has an unbelieving husband who at times is openly antagonistic to the gospel. And she ought to be one of our sisters that we're upholding constantly before our God and his throne in the struggles that she bears. I think of Faith's mom when she married Larry Markell. Faith's mom was a believer. She knew that she should not date him. And she married him, and she realized, I'm not living in obedience to Christ. And she said, I'm sorry, honey. I've not been following Christ the way I should. Well, for a year, 1 year, he didn't say a word to her. Not a word for a year. She said it was a living nightmare. He would get angry with her when she wouldn't do what she always did with him before. Just got angry. And you know, God was gracious and saved him from his sins and opened his heart to see the truth of the gospel. And that's our prayer for Kirk, and that God would give Charity much grace. I mean, if you have a professing, believing spouse, you really have no idea what it is to live like that. And so let's keep Charity and others in our congregation who may be in the same boat. I'm trying to think. No one's coming to mind right now, but I know we have people like that. Mrs. Johnston, right? Her husband is an unbeliever. Mrs. Wharton. Who else do we have? Not to point you out and embarrass you, but to pray for you. Mrs. Stabler lived with an unbelieving husband for a long time. Bev? Amen. And I was thinking, do you think there was anybody that ever prayed for Paul or Saul to be converted? How many people do you think prayed for Saul to be converted? Chris?
I think it was a mix. Some people prayed for him to be removed, kind of like we prayed, some of us prayed that ISIS would be, you know, gone, and some people prayed for their salvation.
All right. I find it hard to believe that a lot of people were praying for Saul's conversion. But I know that Jesus did on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And they laid the clothes of someone who was stoned at the feet of Saul. And Stephen prayed basically the same prayer. And so there were two people. One was Jesus, one was Stephen, who were praying for Saul and his conversion. Chad? Amen. Being around unsaved people, especially in such a close proximity with an unbelieving spouse, has a way of purifying us and helping us seek to maintain a godly testimony for Christ before that person. So, Dan needs choir back there as soon as the bell rings. So I will pray, and then you're dismissed for that. All right, let's pray. Father, we do pray today for Charity and for Bev. And for Bev Cortell, and for Dorothy, and for others in our congregation who have unbelieving spouses. Father, we are humbled to recognize our impotence and our inability to save other people. But you have given us your gospel, and I pray that you would help each one of these dear sisters in Christ, that you would give them life that reflects the gospel day by day, that they would show the sweetness of Christ to their husbands. And Lord, it is our prayer today that you would open the eyes of these men who have seen parts of the gospel and heard parts of truth, and that you would draw them to yourself and save them. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be people who are praying for those in our congregation who are unbelievers still. Father, help us to pray for those who are not in our congregation, but relatives of those that we know. Father, we just pray that you would do your work of salvation. We are absolutely dependent on you today. We remember the words of your Son that with man, this is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. And so we pray that you would pour out your Spirit in a special way. And Lord, that we would see your hand of your saving hand, your powerful hand, and that you would save your people from their sins. We ask that you would do this for the good of these people, for our good, and for your glory. And we pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.